Pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for the high privilege that is ours to assemble together to study a portion of your word, recognizing that we are in a time that there is a famine of your word. But we are grateful that you have provided us the privilege to be able to hear and assimilate your truth. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening, we recognize that the man has no ability to understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, reads, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Now we have come to the fifth and the last paragraph of the narrative of the plague of locusts. Now, this fifth paragraph consists of two sub-paragraphs. The first sub-paragraph is concerned with the cessation of the plague of locusts as a result of several actions mentioned in verses 16 through 19. That are, of course, Pharaoh's confession, Moses' prayer, and the Lord's use of the wind to terminate the plagues. Now we will consider these actions in detail at the appropriate time. The second sub-paragraph is concerned with Pharaoh's response to the cessation of the plague as described in verse 20. Now in keeping with the pattern we have followed in describing the narrative of the plagues, which is to focus on a lesson derived from a paragraph, we also have a lesson that we should pay attention based on this last paragraph. The lesson of this paragraph is this: confession of sin may lead to cessation of God's judgment despite future sins. In other words, if we confess our sin, it may stop a judgment. Although God knows we're still going to sin the next day. So that's the point. That confession of sin may lead to cessation of God's judgment despite future sins. So we will expand on this lesson by stating four fundamental principles that should help solidify this lesson in our souls. A first fundamental principle that should help solidify the lesson we are considering from this fifth paragraph of the narrative of the plague of locusts is that pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. Again, pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. Now, this principle is derived from our passage of study. But before we show that this principle is contained in our passage, let me show examples in the scripture where pain drove individuals to confession of sin or to repentance. Now, David admitted that it was pain that drove him to the confession of his sin, as recorded in Psalms 32, verses 3 and 5. Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5. Psalms chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. It reads, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah." Now David recognized that his suffering or his suffering condition was from the Lord as a result of his sin that he did not confess. So it is his failure to confess his sin that is meant in the clause when he said, "When I kept silent," failure to confess. Now, as he refused to confess his sin, his condition worsened, and that drove him to confess his sin, as he stated again in verse 5, when he said, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and then I cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." So the point is that David's suffering due to God's judgment drove him to confession of his sin. Now on another occasion, when the Lord punished Israel because of the ill-advised census of David, he was again moved because of pain to confess his sin, as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 8. 1 Chronicle chapter 21, verse 8. It reads, "Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Now another person that demonstrated the principle that pain may drive a person to confession of sin is Manasseh, king of Judah. He rejected the God of his father, Hezekiah, in favor of idols. So the Lord warned him, but he paid no attention until the Lord put the pain of exile on him. Now that pain of exile drove him to repentance. That is tantamount to confession of his sins of idolatry, as we may gather from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 through 13. Second Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 through 13. It is, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. And so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Our God is always compassionate, that when we seek him, he's always moved with our repentance. Now we have used these two examples that involve individuals, but we also have corporate example. When Israel was in pain because of military defeat and an awe threat of military defeat, they were forced to confess their sins, as we find, for example, in Judges chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Judges chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. It is, the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals or Baals." See, it's because they had it easy, so to say, but they went into idolatry. And this is what constantly was the history of Israel. They go into idolatry, God sends an enemy to defeat them. And they cry, and you deliver them. Now, so instead in this first principle, though, of pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy, we use the word may. Now, our use of the word does not imply that the principle is not true, but it is a way to recognize that it is possible that a person will be subjected to pain by God and still refuses to confess the individual sin, probably because the Lord is determined to carry out his judgment fully on the individual, or some other stubborn reason that the Lord has for that individual. So, this fact that, yes, God can bring pain, and someone will just ignore it, even though the person is suffering, makes no move towards God. So this fact is demonstrated by people of Judah, that despite the Lord's discipline, they did not repent that would have involved confession of sin, as indicated in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 reads, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent." Thus, although it is rare, but it is possible that a person may be so stubborn that pain or suffering will not drive the individual to confession of sin. That's why we use the word may. Now anyway, the first principle that we have stated is that pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. Now, this principle is demonstrated in the first two actions of Pharaoh, indicated in Exodus 10, verse 16, that we are studying, or that we'll get to shortly. Now, these actions are the result of pain or suffering that Pharaoh and his people experienced. It may not be evident that the actions that we are about to consider resulted from pain, if one is not careful reader of the text that is before us in English. Now, this is because the translators of the NIV and some of our English versions began verse 16 without any connectives. No connectives. However, a majority of our English versions began the verse with the word then, as the translation of the Hebrew particle that began the Hebrew line. Now, the problem with the use of the word then is that it's often not clear in what sense the translators meant to use it, since the word then may mean at that time or after that, or it can even mean therefore. Now, the Hebrew particle that begins the Hebrew line of verse 16, although it is often translated and in our English versions, but it has several other usages. Now, in our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of the plague of locusts so that it may be translated so or therefore, or it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 16 follows sequentially to the devastation in Egypt because of the plague of locusts. Now, we have probably a case where both interpretations apply. In other words, it is because of the impact of the plague of the locusts that the action that followed occurred. But these actions are also sequentially followed the devastation of the plague of locusts. Now, that notwithstanding, it seems that the primary emphasis in the use of the Hebrew particle is that of result. In other words, it is the pain due to the plague of locusts that led Pharaoh to take the action he took that are reported in verse 16. You see, if a person does not recognize that the Hebrew particle used to begin the verse is to indicate result, it may be difficult then to realize the principle that pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy that we have stated based on the passage that we're considering. If one doesn't see that, that is a result of what happened before. So Pharaoh's action was actually to send for Moses and Aaron, as we read in Exodus 10, verse 16. Look at what it says. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, now we can tell that pain is involved in this first action of Pharaoh, because when we are in pain, we want quickly to get rid of it. Thus, we see that there was a sense of urgency in Pharaoh's action of sending for Moses and Aaron, as we may gather from the word quickly used in the sentence. Now, I know there are some people who have a whole threshold of pain, that pain, they can endure pain more than others. Nonetheless, when people are in pain, they want to get rid of it. Now, the word quickly, though, is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to hasten, to make haste. That is, to do quickly, to do at once, in the sense of to do something in a hurried manner, implying a great energy and shortening in a period of time, as in contrast with a delay, as given in instruction to Saul when he came looking for Samuel because of the loss of his father's animal. We find the idea of make haste or hurry used in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 12. First Samuel chapter 9 verse 12 reads, "He is," they answered, "he's ahead of you. Hurry." That's a Hebrew word. "Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at a high place." Now, although our Hebrew word is a verb, but often when it is used as an auxiliary verb before another verb, it may be translated as an adverb with the meaning hastily or quickly, as in the plea of the psalmist to the Lord about his prayer according to Psalms 102 verse 2. Psalms 102 verse 2. Now we're saying in this particular case, one verb is an auxiliary to the other. That is, in the Hebrew, they come one after the other. And in some cases, then the verb that we're looking at may become handled as an adverb. So here we read, "Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly." That was the plea of the psalmist. He wants God to answer quickly. Now it is in this second meaning though that the word is used in our passage to indicate that Pharaoh acted quickly, since the sentence "Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron" is more literally from the Hebrew. "Pharaoh hurried to call Moses and Aaron." That's what the Hebrew literally reads. "Pharaoh hurried to call Moses and Aaron." Now it is true that the Hebrew used a word that means to call, but because Pharaoh was a king and would not have gone to Moses, it is better to understand that some officials were sent to bring both men, and hence the sense of the Hebrew word used is that of to summon or to call an official, to call a person in an official manner. Now that is what we have here, but the issue is that Pharaoh acted quickly. That's the important thing. Now you see, again, we humans often act or respond quickly or have a sense of urgency when there is danger or pain involved. Thus, Lot, no doubt, complied quickly to the instruction of the angel that came to destroy Sodom and required him to act quickly in Genesis chapter 19, verse 22. Genesis chapter 19, verse 22. It is, "But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach there." That's why the town was called Zoar. Now the men of Jericho acted quickly because of danger. They to find Israelite spies that came to their city because they had a sense of danger, as we read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 5. Joshua Joshua chapter 2, verse 5. He said, at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Now, so they run after them because they sense some danger. They have heard about the Israelites, what they have been doing in conquering Canaan. Now, Abigail acted quickly to provide food to David and his men because she sensed danger. Now, many times, men don't really realize this. We are generally not, we don't pay too much attention, really. Sometimes we do, but we don't. Women are good at doing that. This is what we have here. I mean, that's just the way God created. So here, Abigail sends danger. And the husband was oblivious to what was going on. And that's why she acted immediately to avert danger. Because David threatened to come wipe, kill them all out for not providing food for him and his men. And so this is the way the wife acted. As stated in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18. First Samuel chapter 25 verse 18 reads, Abigail lost no time. She took 2 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 shears of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. So she sensed danger. For whatever reason, the husband, as I said, was oblivious. He did not dawn on him that he was facing some serious problem. And the wife sensed it and acted quickly. And that averted danger. Anyway, see the verbal phrase, look, I say, lost no time. That verbal phrase literally says quickly, quickly. But the translators of the NIV want to give that sense of this urgency. That's why it says lost no time. But really the Hebrew say quickly. She acted quickly. Now the psalmist, because of being in trouble, wanted the Lord again to answer his prayer quickly. As in Psalms 69 verse 17. Now, I'm sure we all have been in that state. If you're an adult of any, or not even an adult, if you're a young person, you have been in that, if you have a relationship where you pray to the Lord anyway. And so you have had some problems that you pray, Lord, do something for me immediately. That's how we react when we're facing some serious trouble. So this is why the psalmist said this. He said, do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly. He said, for I am in trouble. When we're in trouble, that's what we want. We want the Lord to act fast. Because he will act in his own time anyway, but that's just how we want. We want to act immediately. But he will take his time and do according to his on timing. So the point is, we get the idea then that when we face danger or when we are in trouble, then we do not waste time, but we act decisively. We don't waste time. That was precisely the situation with Pharaoh. He has felt the pain of the effects of the plague of locusts. Now, it is possible that although the king, in this case, that we know that the kings in the ancient world were very powerful. But Pharaoh could have been afraid that if Egypt's economy gets ruined any further, he will be blamed, and there is a possibility that his officials may try to assassinate him. Now, I know this, they were powerful. Now, this is one of those things I argue with some believers, and I tell them, people may or may not believe that, but there are some believers who want to run for some office, and I say, don't even try to do that. Now, what people seem not to forget, people forget is, if you look at the Bible, you see what the rulers in the Bible, the kings, were not elected. They were not. It was an inheritance. Something passed along. So they didn't have to worry about who is up, who is down. That's not possible today. I mean, God will still use all those things that people do, put whoever he wants to be in power. But the reality is that if a believer, for example, this is what I was arguing with the person, think about it, for a believer, and all these politicians, they begin throwing mud at you, what do you do? You don't respond? They should be in pieces, right? And if you respond, you might wind up doing something that the Bible says you shouldn't do. So you see that it's really no win-win situation for the believer. Now, there are those who pretend that they are really believers, and when the things come down, you realize it's just all pretense. So the kings in the ancient world, they didn't have to worry with that. They didn't have to deal with what people think. So when I said that Pharaoh was afraid, it wasn't really that he would lose the next election. That wasn't his fear. His fear would have been that of assassination. That would have been his fear. So, now we know that his officials, as far as he is concerned, he thinks that, they might try to assassinate him. Now, by the way, assassination of kings were not rare in the ancient world. The history of the northern kingdom of Israel proves that point. Since in the later part of the history of Israel, there were many assassinations of the kings. Of course, we also know that among the heathen nations, assassination was also possible. For we have a record of an attempted assassination of a king. That is all that orchestrated by God in order to do what he wants to do by delivering the Jews. And this is the way that happened in Esther chapter 6 verse 2. It was a long time we studied this book. As I did show you when we were studying it, God was not mentioned anywhere, but his fingerprint was everywhere. So this incident that we're going to read is something in God's plan, so that it will happen and Mordecai will see it. And that will be what the king will use just the night before Haman was ready to hang him. That same night, the king couldn't sleep. God kept him, and so that's they started reading the records of his achievement. That's what Well, we read this in verse Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Reads, it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigtana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. See, today that God has put all that so that at the right time, he will look at that record of those who wanted to assassinate him. So my point is, even in the ancient world, as powerful as the kings were, people could get rid of them through assassination. Again, they weren't voting per se. Hence then, it is not unheard of that a king, although powerful, could be assassinated by his officials if they become dissatisfied with him. If they become dissatisfied. Now that's one of those things. Some of the more modern tyrants, they realize this to be true. That is why, at least in the most modern that I can think of, Saddam Hussein. None of the military person that would come around him with a weapon. He's the only one with a weapon. Because he knew that that's the only way to safeguard himself, because that didn't keep him from facing his time. But my point is, those who are tyrants in the modern time, that's what they do. They do not allow anyone who guard or come near them with a weapon, except them, in order to avoid assassination. So, that's what we think here, that Pharaoh, he must be thinking that his officials, having expressed their dissatisfaction with him, it's possible that they could take him out. So, that's what we call a sense of danger, right? He was feeling that danger. So, with the loss of crops due to the locusts, Pharaoh then would have certainly become afraid. Therefore, he did not waste time to act. And so his first action was to send his officials to bring back Moses and Aaron to his palace, so he would speak to them. Now, though it is not directly stated, it's implied that Moses and Aaron complied to the summon to appear before Pharaoh. That is the cause of their appearance before Pharaoh in his palace, that he took the second action stated in the passage that we're considering. Pharaoh's second action, that is the result of feeling pain from the plague of locusts, is his confession of his sin, as stated in the last clause of Exodus 10 verse 16. Look at the last clause where we're studying Exodus chapter 10 verse 16. He reads, and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now the word sinned is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be culpable before a person, or to bear the blame. To bear the blame. As it is used when Judah assured their father Jacob concerning the safety of Benjamin before they went to Egypt a second time to purchase grain, as stated in Genesis 43, verse 9. Genesis 43, look at verse 9. It reads, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame That's the Hebrew word that was studied here. It's the, I will bear the blame before you all my life. Now the Hebrew word may also mean, may mean to sin or to do wrong, as it is used in Israel's confession recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 41. It is, then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapon, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. Now the Hebrew word may mean to miss, as it is used in the promise of blessing to the believer who is blessed by the Lord, that is assured of not missing anything. In Job chapter 5, verse 24. Job chapter 5, verse 24. Job chapter 5, verse 24 reads, you will know that your tent is secure, as God's promise. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. That word missing is the same Hebrew word translated sin, or to sin. Now the word, as it pertains to time, or time period, called short, means fail to reach. The word may mean fail to reach, as it is used to describe the lifespan of someone who dies before the age of 100 years in the Messianic age. This word is used in Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. It is, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live at his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails, that's our Hebrew word here now here, he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. In other words, in the Messianic age, anyone who dies before 100 years old will be looked at somewhat cursed. Now that aside, the predominant meaning of our Hebrew word is to sin or to do wrong, as the word is used to explain the reason the Lord will bring disaster on Judah in the time of prophet Jeremiah, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 3. It reads, and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. Now, so it is in the sense of to sin, that is, to violate divine law, that the word is used in a passage of Exodus 10, verse 16. Now, confession of sin is one that we humans would not ordinarily do. I mean, that we have a hard time admitting that we're wrong. We have a hard time doing that, which is the essence of really of confession of sin, because to confess sin, you have to admit that you're wrong. So, when Pharaoh confessed in Exodus 10, verse 16, when he says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you, it is because his pain or suffering had driven him to swallow his pride and to admit his wrongdoing. Pain forced that pride out of him. He had to admit that he was wrong. Now, as we have stated previously, it is usually pain that will force us to confess our sins. Of course, we may be forced to confess our sins when we are brought to a situation that we could not possibly do otherwise. Now, when you're heavy, you don't have a choice, more or less. Now, consider the confession of Balaam, recorded in Numbers, chapter 22, verse 34. Numbers, chapter 22, verse 34, and hold on that chapter. So I pick up another verse from that chapter. Numbers, chapter 22, verse 34 reads, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Because in this case, being the angel of the Lord, that we refers to the incarnate Christ. He came in such a way, Balaam could not see him, but a donkey could. See, that's just what God said to do. Human being didn't see him, a donkey saw him. So, he said, now, if you are displeased, I'll go back. Now, his, Balaam's admission was due then to the confrontation of the angel of the Lord. And because of the pain he suffered when his feet were crushed, as stated still in Numbers 22, look at verse 25. Numbers 22 verse 25 reads, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Now, we just, you know, there are so many things that go on in the unseen world that just we don't really know. Now, just think about for a moment here. That an animal could see an angel of the Lord, but a human being couldn't see it. Now, there are things that just defy human explanation. Those of you who love dogs, there are things about, you know, dogs that they can sense certain things. Humans can't even sense. Well, God has given all that to them. But this particular one is an unusual case because the Lord appeared in such a way that the donkey could see him, but not the prophet. So Balaam then was put in a position with, you see, his feet being crushed. So he was put in a position where he could not do otherwise but to admit his sin. So we are saying that when we are put in a difficult situation where we could not wiggle ourselves out of it or out of facing the reality of our sin, or our wrongdoing, we will reluctantly admit it. That's the human nature. Thus, when through casting of lots to determine who was responsible for Israel's defeat in battle, Achan was fingered as responsible. So he was placed in a position where he could not do anything but to admit his sin, as we read in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. Joshua Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. It reads, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted it. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Now, so when Joshua wanted to know who's responsible, God told him, somebody's done something here. Now, as soon as he started, Achan could have just saved everyone the time and said, I'm the one. He just kept his mouth shut. Then what that meant, he was wrong. Until through the casting of lot, he came to him. At that point, had no other choice. So he admitted. Now likewise, King Saul confessed his sin because Prophet Samuel spoke of his sin and the consequences of his sin that involved losing the kingship of Israel, as we may gather from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel, hold on to that chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 reads, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.'" Now note that the prophet declared the consequence of Saul's sin in the center, "He has rejected you as king." Now, I believe that it is hearing this sentence and understanding what that implies that caused Saul to admit, probably reluctantly, that he had sinned against God, according to still that 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 reads, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them.'" So Saul recognized his sin as not obeying God's command given through the prophet, as he stated in that verse 24, where he said, "I violated the Lord's command and your instructions." Now, be that then as it may, we should recognize that Pharaoh's confession in Exodus 10 verse 16 is not the first time he had confessed his sin, for he did the same thing following the plague of hell, as stated in Exodus chapter 9 verse 27. Exodus chapter 9 verse 27. Exodus chapter 9 verse 27 reads, Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." However, see, there are differences between the confession after the plague of hell and that of the plague of locusts that convey that Pharaoh has now felt the pain of the plague more than previously. Now the pain has intensified so that he had to come to focus on himself as one who has sinned. See, in the confession, after the plague of hell, Pharaoh included his people as sinning in that clause that I read in chapter 9, 27, where it said, "I and my people are in the wrong." But in the confession of sin after the plague of locusts, he did not mention his people. Now this means that there has been an improvement in Pharaoh's recognition of his failure. He recognized that he alone was responsible for the plague because he was the king and could have released the Israelites without anyone questioning his authority. Now this tells me then that it is pain that will cause a person to stop blaming others and take responsibility for the person's failure. Pain will do that. Now another difference between the two confessions is that in the second confession, Pharaoh did not specify his sin, but it is understood that his sin was rejection of God's instruction. Whereas in the first, he at least recognized that God was right in his action and he was wrong in his own action. Still, another difference between the two confessions is that there was no recognition of Moses' authority as God's agent in the first confession. But in this second confession, Pharaoh recognized Moses and Aaron's authority as God's agents. How, you may ask, how do we know that? Well, it is through his mention of Moses and Aaron in the confession. Look at what he says in that verse. He says, "I have sinned." I mean, back to chapter 10, verse 16. When he says, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Now, this is one of those things, there's just no way. You have to read hard and think hard if you don't know the Hebrew, in this case, to know that "you" here is where we get the answer. See, the pronoun "you" is in the plural in the Hebrew, indicating that Pharaoh recognized Moses and Aaron, not just Moses, but Moses and Aaron as the Lord's agent. Of course, Pharaoh did not specify how he sinned against Moses and Aaron, but the context suggests that his sin against them involved his harsh treatment of them, that involved forcefully removing them from his palace, as implied in the sentence of Exodus 10, verse 11, when it says, "Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence." That's what we studied in verse 11. So anyway, it is pain that drove Pharaoh to recognize Moses' authority as God's agent, and his admission of having treated Moses and Aaron badly. Hence, the principle that we have stated, the first fundamental principle, that pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be those who are very careful to monitor everything that happens in our lives so that we don't get into much pain before we recognize that we have gone astray. This is our request in Christ's name.